Amen. Thanks, John. Also, Maureen's come back as well from the cruise, great to see. And you come back with more colour on your face as well. So it's obviously quite warm from your cruise. That's great. And you know you've had a great time as well. And ministry on the boat too. And great, brilliant. And George back from Spain too. Back, great. Praise God. Well, if you got your Bibles and if you want to turn to Luke chapter 12. Read from verse 35. And then we'll pray. It says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming an hour you do not expect." Let me say that again. "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And the Lord said, "Who then is this faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give him their portion of good in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying, he's coming,' and begins to beat the male and the female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of the servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware. And he will cut him in two and appoint him with a portion with the unbelievers. And the servant who knew him, his master's will, and did not prepare himself or do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed these deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." Wow, very challenging passage of scripture. It's one of those chapters when you read it, I know I've read it so many times and in my life, it's one of those passages you think, really, God? But it's so alarming. But when we begin to grasp the reality of what Jesus Christ is saying, where he's bringing us to and his heart in the midst of this, we can see it's wonderful. And we're going to come back to that in a moment or two, but let's just pray, shall we? Thank you, Father, for your word today. Lord, you have so many things you want to speak to us individually about, but also corporately. Lord, I know many of us are in the different paths in our life, but Lord, we're all hopefully on that path that looks towards you and running towards you. So, Father, as we just come to your word now, would you speak to us? Holy Spirit, speak to us. Holy Spirit, use this vessel this morning. We give you this, your word, Father. Let it be your word in my mouth. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. If you were here with us last week, we looked at the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 2 Corinthians 15, verse 5, where it says, Paul says, "Test yourselves to see you're of the faith." A challenging message it puts out to the church. You know, and sometimes in the Christian life, we just get used to, like, it's almost like a hamster wheel. We go round and round in circles, going with the routines of Christian in our Christianity. But then every now and then, the Holy Spirit will come along and he will challenge us to go deeper in him, to take a check over our lives. And that's what Paul was doing with the Corinthian church. He was challenging them to look at their lives and to be sure and be confident in the hope which they have in Christ Jesus. And then we looked in 1 John, the letter of John. And John is such the apostle John is such a wonderful example to us. You know, he lived to a mature in the faith. And he had such a love for the church. And he was speaking in 1 John, we see the letter, is speaking to almost the grandchildren of the faith, if you like. It was a third generation faith. And he just wanted to impart to them a pass on the baton that they would carry on what God had done in his life. And in that letter, in 1 John, it's a letter that you can measure your life up to see that you're in the faith in Christ. Because there are many today who believe that we believe they're saved, or believe they're Christians, just because they said a prayer or because of something that happened in their life, an experience or something that happened. But it's a true born-again believer is someone that will have fruit that comes from their life, who walks in relationship with Jesus Christ. Not just an external appearance, but an internal transformation of Jesus Christ in our lives. And John, in his letter, he puts this wonderful way of doing it through his love and his demonstration that we can measure that up. And then last week we looked at the importance of walking in the light and living in the light of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I want to be someone that walks in the light. A life that shines Jesus wherever I go. That will shine his love. That will shine his goodness. So when people look at me, hopefully they would see Jesus in my life. When people look at you, they would see Jesus. I'm sure that's your desire. And he talked about living in the light. And what that means, that sometimes the light will expose sin in our life, that we deal with it. We don't deceive ourselves in that. That light will sometimes, it will show areas of our life that need to be dealt with. But also a light that will shine the glory and reveal Jesus more and more in our lives. Before we come back to the passage in Luke, just bear with me. I want to turn to 1 John again. And if you're doing the life groups, you'll come across this verse as we look at the letter of John in life groups. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, just bear with me. This is what John says in this letter. He says, "And now, little children," remember he's speaking out of someone who'd walked with God, who'd loved Jesus, who'd experienced Jesus, who'd experienced life of walking with Christ. He had tremendous revelations of Jesus. And then he says this, verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in him." In other words, live in him. "That when he appears, we may have confidence." Some of us don't have very much confidence in life. But he says, "When he appears, when Jesus Christ appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." Jump down to verse 2. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him." That's got to, you know, let that sink in. When Jesus is revealed, we're going to be like him. All that when we worship and we sing about him and we rejoice in him and we get revelation of him, it's wonderful. We think, "Jesus, you are beautiful." And when he's revealed, it says, "We shall be like him as he is." "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." John is saying that Jesus Christ is coming again. And when he comes, he wants them, and as he does for you and I, as the Holy Spirit, as Jesus would have the desire in his heart for you and I, that when Jesus returns, we would have confidence at his appearing. We would be confident in our meeting with him again. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ is coming again? Do you still believe that? Amen. Well, good. That's an exciting, as a Pentecostal church, we are a four-square church. We believe in Jesus the Savior, the Healer, the Baptizer in the Holy Ghost, and the coming King. We believe Jesus Christ is coming again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5 talks of Jesus coming again. I believe in the rapture, that we'll be caught up with him in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that Jesus will appear, the trumpet will sound, and Jesus will call those who are dead in him to rise, and those who are still alive in him will rise and be with him in a moment. Jesus is returning for his church. And John's convicted and is convinced and believes that Christ is coming again. And he says to the church, "I want you to be confident in his appearance. I don't want you to be found ashamed. I don't want you to shrink back. But to be confident and receive Christ, that he would receive us with joy and expectation and with confidence, with assurance in our heart." So Christ, and you've heard it said many times, was to appear today, was to come in this moment today. Would you be confident in that appearing? That's why I want to look at Luke chapter 12. We read the passage to you. You read those words, but quite clearly he says, let your waists be girded and your lamps burning. He talks about being ready for service. He's talking about being ready when Jesus comes again, when the return of Christ comes, that would be watchful, that would be ready to serve, that would be waiting for him, that would be eagerly expecting for him, that our mind would be set upon him. And to grasp the impact of this passage, I couldn't help but we got to look a little bit before to get the grasp. And I'm so glad Andy doesn't know what I'm speaking on Sundays. And when he shares sometimes, it just fits in so well. But we can grasp what Jesus is doing. So we're just going to take you back on this journey. Just bear with me. And I hope you catch what God has been speaking to me about. And it will overflow into your heart. And you catch the joy of what Jesus is doing. In Luke chapter 11. Okay, bear with me. We're going on this journey together. Luke chapter 11, where this all begins to start. A Pharisee and a Sadducee, a Pharisee and scribes begin to say to Jesus, Jesus, we want to have food with you. We want to sit down and eat with you. So Jesus says, yes, I'll come and eat with you. I mean, nice food yesterday. Jesus ate with them. But what he did, he purposely, when he ate with them, he didn't wash. The custom was they would wash their hands, the feet, they'd wash as they began before they ate. Just like many of us, we wash our hands before we eat, hopefully. Jesus, he purposely didn't. To bring the point across to the Pharisees that he's sitting with, that he said, on the outside, you appear to be clean, but on the inside, you're dirty. He sends a message across, and he begins to challenge them. And what he begins to do, and we see this all the way up to chapter 12, verse 35, where I read, Jesus begins to shift the focus from one place to another. It's from looking at the seen to the unseen. And God wants to shift our focus. And when we get to chapter 12, verse 35, we see the focus where Jesus wants us to be. So we shift our focus from being on the outside to the inside. So often man looks at the outward appearance. We're looking at how we look. Before we come to church today, I'm sure we all looked in the mirror. We looked at our hair. We looked at how we looked and what we're wearing. That we're clean, that we didn't have breakfast on our face or anything else. We wanted to come in that outward appearance. We're concerned. Some of us would have spent more time than others. But how many of us, before we came today, were concerned about what's going on inside? Hearts that are ready. And Jesus was getting to the point. He said, you're so concerned about the outward appearance. Not only that, he said that he began to put on them. He said, you're putting burdens on other people about how they're behaving and their outward appearance, but you're not lifting your finger to help them. He began to challenge them. And the whole time, instead of receiving the teaching and responding correctly, they just began to get more and more irate with Jesus, looking for ways to cross-examine him, to accuse him, to catch him out. The anger began to rage within them. You could see the hatred and the murder even in their hearts towards Jesus. And while this is going on, we read in chapter 12, verse 1, outside this, whole multitudes of people are gathering together. It says that so many people are gathering together, you couldn't count them. And it even says, verse 1, it says, there were so many, they began to trample on one another. You know, you see these great crowds, you see it on the news sometimes, where they gather, and sadly, people even begin to get trampled on. And right now, the crowd was so great as they gathered around Jesus. And this is the last days of his life, kept approaching those. So these crowds were flocking to Jesus at this time. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he begins to teach them. And he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He begins to challenge them again about the reality. You know, as Christians, we can start off with surrendering our hearts to God and having God come into our life. It's a real relationship. And then as years pass by, sometimes, sadly, we end up in a religious mode that we just go through the traditions of what it is and what it looks like to be a Christian, and we lose sight of the condition of our heart. That's one of the reasons why I encourage us to have communion together every week. Because it just challenges our heart. It gives us a chance to just get right with God if there's anything not right within us. It causes us to look inward rather than just outward. And Jesus said, beware of that leaven, that's of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Leaven is the yeast in dough that rises the bread. And just a teeny bit of yeast would just spread and permeate the whole of the bread. And so there's a little bit of hypocrisy within us. can just permeate the whole of us in our life. And a hypocrite is quite simply the word we get, the word where modern day word would be the word actor. And I remember not long ago, I mean, I was listening to one of the actors who's talking about a new movie that he was releasing on Sony, but he's talking about when he had to go into act mode, he had to live out that lifestyle every day, so much so that it affected his family and his friends around him, that he became a different person. And they would say to him, it's not you. And when we are hypocrites in Christ, we end up putting on this outward appearance of a show of what we want to be so other people would like us, but inside we're neglecting the more important matters. And then we begin to put that burden on other people as well. God wants you to be real before Him. Just be real. As a church, let us be real. We've all got issues in our life, but all got things that we're battling with. Is that right? I have. I'm sorry you didn't get a perfect pastor. Rachel didn't get a perfect husband. The girls, they didn't get a perfect dad. And you're not the perfect church. You know, we need to be real before God and say, okay, God, here I am. Let's not try and be what we're not. And Jesus was approaching him. He said, beware of that leaven of the Pharisees. He shifted their focus about looking on the inside. And while this is going on, you imagine this crowd that's pressing in. These people all wanted to get to Jesus. Just if we were in that crowd, we want to get close to Jesus. Want to hear more of him. And Jesus had been challenged. He got people around him wanting to kill him, wanting to accuse him. And the disciples are sitting amongst this and they're listening to Jesus' teaching. And then Jesus begins to shift the focus again. And if you're in that place and you're hearing what's going on and you can sense the anger and the hatred around and you think, these people, Jesus, they just want to kill you. Maybe within you, if I live this life that you're talking about, Jesus, they're going to want to kill me. And maybe in your heart you're thinking, actually, I'm getting fearful of these men around me. So Jesus, what does he do? He begins to speak right into that situation. He says, I say to you, friends, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that they can do no more. Whoa, let's just stop there for a moment. What Jesus is doing here, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that they can do no more. Now, anyone in this world today, you speak about death, and they think that's it. You die, that's it. But Jesus, he just challenges the whole concept, and he says, when you die, it doesn't end there. It goes on. He said, don't be afraid, even if they kill your body. You think, what else can you be afraid of? What's the worst that can happen? And Jesus said, don't be afraid of that, because after that, they can't do any more. Don't be afraid of man. What's the worst they can do is they can kill you. And you think that'd be pretty bad enough. But Jesus says, don't fear man. And he says, if you're going to fear anybody, fear God. If you're going to fear anyone, fear God, fear him who has the power. He says, verse 5, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him after he has killed and has the power to, after he has killed, has the power to cast into hell. I say, yes, fear him. Fear him. You don't hear those verses very much in church, do we? I'm not going to be talking about hell so much today. Maybe that's for another day. But he's talking clearly. He says the word is Gehenna, which is used so often in reference to the Valley of Hinnom, where the bodies were often sometimes of children, child sacrifices, be thrown in. And what Jesus is saying is that there is more after life. He said, be fearful of him who has the power to throw your body, not just your body, but throw your soul into hell. It was the worst place you could probably think of on the planet to describe what it could be like. Reference to eternal punishment. What Jesus is saying here, he's saying, if you're going to fear anybody, then fear God. But I just love how Jesus just flips it all around. He said, get your fear off the fear of man and start to fear God. But then he flips it again and says, but actually, you don't need to be afraid because you're so valuable to God. Listen to what he says. It's so important we hear this. In the midst of the realities of what we could fear in God, but we also the realities of the heart of God. He said, are five not sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than any sparrows. See how he just flips that again? He says, Well, if you're going to fear anyone, fear God. Don't fear men. And yet so many of us live our lives fearing what people are going to say, fearing judgment of other people. And he's speaking to the disciples. He said, don't fear men, but fear God. But you don't need to fear God, actually, because God loves you and he's got values you and he's concerned about you. He's concerned about the sparrows that are forgotten. How much more is he going to be concerned about you? You see, we need to fear God, but we also need to know that God loves us. We don't need to run away from God. We need to embrace God in our lives. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So many people, we don't think about the consequences of afterlife. We look at what is seen. We think death is it. We don't look beyond. Jesus challenged us to look beyond to what matters. Again, he's readying our hearts. We need to take note of what Jesus is saying here. It then talks about, I'm going to skip the next bit, he talks about dealing with how we talk to people and not denying Christ and being confession in our lives. Well, our conversation, if you like. When we're talking, when we're readying ourselves, let God be in your conversation. Don't be frightened to talk about Jesus. Sometimes even in church, we can get fearful sometimes of talking about Jesus in church. Let him be seasoned. Ask him, God, let my tongue be seasoned with Jesus. Let my testimonies be talking of Jesus. Jesus, let him be on your lips and don't be afraid. And he said, even when you don't know what to say, if you're living a life that follows after Christ, God will be for you and he'll give you the words to speak. He will defend you. But then notice what happens next. So this is still the same time. Jesus is dealing with things. He's changing people's focus. And then he does it again. Verse 13. He said, when somebody from the crowd begins to shout out, in the midst of this huge crowd, someone begins to shout out, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. It's another thing that's on the forefront of a lot of our thinking. He said, Jesus, he said, my brother is here. He said, we've just got inheritance. You know, a relative has died. We've received inheritance. And he's got his share. And he's got more than me. He's likely saying he's got more than me. Jesus, tell him to give him more for myself. He hasn't shared. Tell him to share it with me. His mind is where? His mind is on the material things. His mind is on money. His mind is on the inheritance. His mind is on possessions. So often today, we have a consumeristic society where people's mind is set where? On the more, on the possessions, on the things around us. Their lives are being sucked up by possessions. You know, I think when we get Jesus in our forefront, when we love him, then these things begin to fade away and become insignificant. The more Jesus becomes significant, the more these things matter less. They're there because Jesus isn't there. So many things around us are there in people's view because Jesus is not there. The moment we get a hold of who Jesus is, what does Jesus do? He says, man, who made you judge or an arbiter over you? And he says this, I think this is a tremendous verse. Verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Covetousness is to desire what somebody else has. So you can desire someone else's car, you can desire someone else's job, you can desire someone else's family, you can desire somebody else's possessions, their desire, somebody, whatever someone else has to have that desire, I want what you've got. And then you end up striving to have what they have and hope that it might make you feel better about yourself and maybe even how others think better of you as well. So you become more accepted in society, in the world around you. And then Jesus says this, I love this verse, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. One's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. The United Kingdom needs to hear this word. Your life is not built up on what you have. If it does, then those things which you possess are possessing you, and God is not possessing you. Christ Jesus, the Bible says he's paid for us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that we belong to him, that now, you know, I don't belong to myself anymore. I belong to Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. He is my Master. He is my Savior. But I am his and he is mine. And he says, the one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. How sad it is that so many today, they find their life in what they have. They spend their life to get more, to find significance and identity in what they possess. And Jesus turns the shift of focus yet again. Stop looking at the material things of this life and begin to look at what really matters. Why does he say this? Because he wants to know that abundant life which is found in Christ Jesus. He's shifting the focus because he wants us to be a ready people. And he tells this story. The ground of a rich man yielded plenty. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build even greater. And there I'll store my crops and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for your years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I think sometimes it's so sad and there's so many in this world today. You know, we could find ourselves in that at times, maybe, that we live our lives just seeking to get more. We're spending, we work more, we give more time. We're working, we're slaving our lives over to have more of the things that were just, as the Bible says, moth and rust will destroy. And here's a story that Jesus gives a man. He says, I build a barn and then it got so full. He said, I'll knock it down, I'll build a bigger barn. And then he just enjoyed the rest of his life, the luxuries of what he had. And then God says to him, but he said to him, I say to you this day, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Who will these things be which you have provided? And this reminds me of a story that I read about a man that comes to a young man and says, what are you going to do with your life? And he says, well, I guess I'm going to get a good education. I'm going to get a good job. And then I'm going to start to hopefully get some money. And he said, then what are you going to do? We said, well, then I'm going to get more money and maybe build a business. He said, well, then what are you going to do? Well, then I'm going to get married and have children. He said, then what are you going to do after that? He said, well, then I'm going to build a bigger business and I'll get a bigger house, I guess. He said, then what are you going to do? He said, well, I guess I'll retire early and then maybe I'll just enjoy the proceeds of what I have. And then he says, and then what are you going to do? He said, well, then I guess I'll die. And then he says, well, then what are you going to do? I think the challenge here is for this man, what Jesus put into us. If a man gains the whole world, yet loses his soul, it profits nothing. He said to him, fool. And that in the Bible, you know, it's not used like it used today just to throw out a comment we make around in jokes. It was a very harsh statement. It says in the Old Testament, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And he said to him, this night, he said, fool. And to say fool is to say, it's just like you're not teaching. You're not teachable. You're not listening. You're not receiving any instruction. You're a fool in your heart. You're denying the very realities of God and what life is really all about. He says, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then what will you do of your possessions? What control will you have over the things which you've had in your life? He's almost saying, and I hear these words and hear me correctly here, try and hear what God is saying here. He's almost saying your life that God has given you has been wasted. And I'm sure every one of us here today, you value your life and you don't want your life to be wasted in God. And God, Jesus, does not want any of us to waste our life in him. And then he says, so it is, he who lays his treasures up for himself and is not rich towards God. He who lives for himself and is not rich towards God. Jesus shifting the focus again from earthly things to kingdom things. And then your mind, you might begin to think, well, if I give these things up, how will I live? How will I survive? Everyone else seems happy with these things. What about me? And then Jesus throws in next challenge again. He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. Don't worry about these things. You're not going to add any cubit to your life, any stature to your life, any years to your life by worrying about it. And he goes in verse 30. He said, for all these things the nations of the world seek after. And that's true today, isn't it? You know, in the media we see, on the television, the shopping channels, everything there, the world, the nations of the world seek after all these things. Can I encourage us as a church? Don't seek after these things. Don't be like the rest of the world. You're not of this world. You're of a wonderful kingdom of God. You're of a new kingdom. You're positioned in a new place, the best place that we could offer ever be. And he says, the Father knows that you need these things. So God isn't saying these things aren't important, but he's saying God knows what you need. But he goes on to say one of the most important verses for me in Scripture, but seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. We have that mixed round the other way, don't we? We seek all these things and hope God's kingdom will be added to us. We know we seek God's kingdom. We seek after God. To seek the kingdom is to seek the King. Who's the King? The King is Jesus. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things, they're going to be laid beside you. God's going to meet your needs. And isn't it wonderful when God meets your needs? Isn't it wonderful when you haven't done it, God's done it? We know when we've done it, and sometimes we pay the consequences of that afterwards. But paying off those, you know, the media say you can have this now, and you have it now, pay for it later. We get it now, and then we're paying for it later. When God meets those needs, He gives it now. You don't have to pay for it later because you trust Him. We live in that consumer society, and we need to not go with the flow of the world, but go with the flow of the kingdom and see that God will meet our every need. He knows your needs. Verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Shifting the focus. You see what Jesus is doing? He's preparing them. He's saying your focus is on the things of this world. Get it onto Jesus. That's what He's quite simply doing. He focus onto Jesus. Don't lose focus of Jesus. So when Jesus comes again, verse 35, we come back to this verse. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. In other words, when they girded their waist, they had their long robes, and the long robes were there. They were a hindrance. So they'd wrap the robes up and they'd make them look like shorts on them. And then they'd begin to serve. They'd be ready to serve. Who are they serving? They're serving for Jesus. They're living for Christ. They're living the example of Christ. Why did Jesus Christ come to this world? The Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. So when God comes, will He find you serving Him? Will He find you living for Him? That verse, how will it be when the Son of Man returns? How will He find us? Find us serving Him with our lamps burning. We looked at the light last week. We looked at the lamp burning. That lamp, that wick on that lamp has got to be constantly trimmed. We let the wick go out too often in our lives. Keep it trimmed. Are you fire for God? Do you love Jesus still today, more today than you did yesterday or the day before, the year before? Are you still burning for Him? Are you living for Him in those ways? Because God says He's coming back for a church that is burning for Him. He's coming back for a church that is serving for Him. He's coming back for a church that is looking towards Him. Coming back for a church that is seeking after the kingdom of God. He said to these people, when God comes back, when Jesus returns, it says, look at the words, it says, blessed are these people going to be. Blessed are you going to be? I want to be the blessed ones, not the ashamed ones, not the disappointed ones, not the downcast ones, not the ones who are horrified like any of us when somebody turns up to your door and you're not expecting them and the house is a mess and the kids are shouting and screaming and you're thinking, what? Someone's at the door. Anyone been in that place? You know, you want to come ready for Jesus when He comes again. And Jesus says again and again and again in Scripture, be ready. Be ready as His Christians, as His children, as His chosen ones. We have a command and a commission to serve Him and to be ready. And if we're ready and He finds us ready, we're blessed. He says, you'll be blessed. Do you know why? What happens? It says, Jesus is going to come. It says, Jesus is going to open the door. And He says, you'll open the door immediately. You know, when you know someone's going to come and pick you up, or they're picking you up for a lift or doing something, you're looking out that window. And as soon as they come, you don't want to keep them waiting. You'll open that door straight away because you're so delighted to see them. It's your joy in the delight of Jesus. You know, but if someone that you're not expecting, someone that you don't know, someone that you don't love, you think, oh, who's that at the door? Is it a cold caller? But when you know it's Jesus, there's so much joy. And you know, when Jesus sees and you meet Him with that joyous, servant, ready heart and that smile on your face, you know what you're going to see on His face? A great smile. It says He will come in, He will gird Himself, and He will begin to serve. When Jesus came to serve us on this earth 2,000 years ago, He came to serve. But you know what? Jesus has not stopped serving. He's still a servant King. And when He returns, it tells us that we will dine with Him. And He will serve us. Psalm 23 talks about that we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And we come and there's a banqueting table. It talks about the servant shepherd. Jesus, we see the heart of Jesus, the joy as we're ready. But He said for those who aren't ready, are the ones that are disappointed. And my fear is that there'll be many in this world today that will not be ready. They'll be not looking to Jesus. They'll be looking to everything in this world. So when he comes, they'll be so busy with what's going on in this world. And he says, but know this, if the master of the house, verse 39, had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Have you allowed your house to be broken into? Have you allowed stuff to come into your life that really you know shouldn't be there? Have you allowed the enemy to come in and start bringing things into your life? He's beginning to distract you and to take your mind off the things of God. Your life is getting so busy with the things of this world that you have got no time for Jesus. Have you allowed your mind to be distracted with other things and other teachers rather than listening to the teaching of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God? Have you allowed your mind and your life to be distracted and the enemy to come in and to rob you? He says you would not have allowed your life to be robbed. You'd be ready. The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs wellsprings of life. We've, some of us have let the guard of our heart down. And God is challenging us today as a church. Let's pray. You know, I encourage you as a church, pray about the pulpit. When I say the pulpit, I'm talking about pray about what comes forth from me. Pray for me that when I bring something to you, that I bring something of the Word of God to you. Pray whoever brings a word. We need to be praying that we hear from God. The disciples then said, I can bring it to a close. The disciples then said, Jesus, are you talking about us here? Are you talking about everybody? Is it just us? And Jesus didn't answer him directly. And he said to them, who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed, there it is again, blessed, happy is that servant who his master will find doing so when he comes. You know, that's that moment where Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter the joy of the Lord. How many of you want to hear those words saying in your life? Well done. Well done, George, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of the Lord. Well done, Adam. Enter the joy of the Lord. Why? Because he's ready. But then he says, truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying in coming and begins to beat his male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of the servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in two and appoint him the portion with unbelievers. That's harsh words there. But hopefully they're harsh enough to cause us to wake up to the reality that we need to wake up. God wants us to wake up. Why? Because he loves us. He wants us to be greeting him with joy. But how many of us and how many of we can fall into that danger of saying, well, Jesus, it's been 2,000 years since you died on the cross and you haven't returned yet. Well, so it's going to be maybe another 2 years, 2,000 years. It won't come in my lifetime. So I'll just do what I want. I'll go and live what I want. And maybe when I get near to the end of my life, I'll set things right. That was the danger he said. And that was, he delayed, thought the master wasn't coming. He thought Jesus wasn't coming. We can lose sight by thinking Jesus isn't coming. We need to be ready. John said it in the letter. He said, be ready. Have confidence when he appears. I want you to have confidence. And God wants us to have confidence when Jesus Christ returns. He wants us to be a confident people, ready to receive him. He said, this person, he said, he was going out, he was eating and drinking, he was getting drunk. Where will Christ find us being? What will he find us doing? What will he find us watching? Where will he find us in our lives? What will he find us doing if Jesus was to come again? And often I have to remind myself, wherever I am, if Jesus was coming, would he be happy with what I'm doing right now? Would he be happy with what I'm watching right now, what I'm looking at right now? Would he be happy with my conversation? You know, he says there'll be this man who would be beating the male and female servants. Now, we could apply that to our own lives. When Jesus comes again, will he find us gossiping and pulling one another down and criticizing and speaking bad of one another? What will he find in our conversations? I hope when he comes, he'll find me speaking well and encouraging one another. I want to be found as a faithful servant to God. When Jesus comes, he will find and be pleased with me. How will he find us? You know, I feel the Lord would just say to us this morning to be a ready people. I said to you last week, I feel the call in my heart. And I may be until the day I'm with him in glory, wherever that may be. He said, see the church ready. Then Jesus says, well done, Adam. You did your best in presenting the church as a pure and spotless bride. I can't make you pure. Only Christ can do that. But God is shifting our focus to things that are seen. Thank you, Andy. To things that are unseen. He's shifting our focus to the things of this world, to the things of the kingdom. From the things of the United Kingdom to the things of the kingdom of God. To the things that don't really matter, that are temporal, to the things that are eternal. To the things and to the people that really, they may love us or like us a bit, but we shouldn't really think about them. We should be thinking about God and fearing God. Whom you fear is who you will serve. And if you're fearing man, you'll serve man. If you're fearing God, you will serve God. John, would you come? Let's bow our heads for a moment. Jesus, I thank you for the honesty of your words. And Lord, although we may feel challenged by them today, Lord, maybe we still look at them and we think, I don't quite understand this. And all that's been said, I pray, Father, that, Lord, you put in our hearts that desire to be ready, that our focus would be on you. You've come to bring life in abundance. And Lord, we want to live abundant people, focused on an abundant God. Set your minds, retune your minds on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Set your minds on things above, not on the earth. That's where Jesus is encouraging his disciples. He's encouraging this crowd. He's encouraging us today so we may have confidence when he returns, and I believe it is soon, that we can have confidence at his appearing, that we would not be ashamed, that we would not slack back, we would not be trembling, we would not be saying, I wish I'd got sorted my life out on that day. I wish I'd sorted things out then. Why didn't I? But we'd say, God, I am confident and I'm delighted. I'm ready, Jesus. I'm ready for your return. Maybe you can pray with me. God, make me ready. Lord, I want to be ready. I'm going to gird up my loins. I'm going to be ready to serve. Lord, I'm going to lay everything down. Maybe you're not ready in your heart today, and you've come and you feel so distant from God. So distant, and you don't know where God is in your life, but you want him and you don't know him. And I want to give you an opportunity. Jesus Christ died that you could be saved. He died so that you could have new life. And maybe God would just be touching you and pulling at your heartstrings this morning and saying, give, surrender your life to me. And if that's you, you say, I want Jesus, I want to surrender my life to him. I want you to surrender that by lifting up your hand saying, Jesus, I surrender my life to you this morning. God, I want you in my life. I want to be a Christ follower. I want to be ready. I don't want to be found as an unready one. If that's you, then just raise your hand and just begin to pray. God, forgive me. God, cleanse me. Jesus, come into my heart. Jesus, come into my life. Change my focus, change my view. Do whatever you need to do that I may be found ready. Glory to God.
I don't know about you, but I've been challenged by this. Jesus is coming soon. Have to be ready. There's no time for blame. Jesus is coming, coming again. Are you ready to meet him when he comes? Jesus is coming, coming again. Are we ready to meet him when he comes. He will lead us all the way. Oh, dear brothers, are you ready? He will lead you all the way. Oh, dear sisters, are you ready? Are we ready to meet him when he comes?
Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand together, shall we? Thank you.